And this morning, as we think about our responsibility as part of the body of Christ, as the church, as God's plan A for the world, we consider what it means to be a prophetic community. David always tells me there's an easy solution to this, but whenever I try it, it never actually works. So I'm looking to David to just come and sort this out for me. Thank you. There we go. I'm going to be in great trouble, but I did try first. What it is he did, I don't know. I don't know whether you're, you know, if you're an older person, by which I mean older than about 23, no, 30, you know, and you say, what's going on? And they come up and they go, that's all you have to do. So we're thinking about what it means to be the prophetic community, and in a sense slightly the wrong way round, because we looked at what it was to be the light of the world and a sharing Jesus community last week. We're looking this week at the other bit of what Jesus said just before that in the Sermon on the Mount about you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Now, I suppose this is the most common expression of salt most of us see and experience, though of course you'll all be using low salt or some other equivalent because that's healthier, but and we're used to the fact that our salt comes out of the ground, a lot of it from Cheshire in the Winsford area, with the great mines that there are under Cheshire. And the salt is fairly pure. It needs a little bit of purifying, but it's almost pure, the pure stuff. Other parts of the world, the salt is made through letting the water condense in the heat and gathering together the minerals, which are essentially the salt. And in Jesus' day, most of the salt came from the Dead Sea. This is crustings of salt at the Dead Sea. And when the salt was gathered up, it tended to be gathered up with all sorts of other minerals as well. It was more or less pure, and probably rather less than more. And one of the problems was that in time, the salt could wash out from the rest of the material, and what you thought you were using as salt wasn't salt. And so Jesus could say, what's the use of it if the salt loses its saltness, its saltiness? It's frankly not much use to anybody. In fact, the best thing you can do is throw it out and put it down on your pavements. And you trample it. That's what they did with the salt that was spent, that was no use. It was put down on the ground. Jesus said, let me remind you, in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the salt of the earth. And we think of salt as something we buy off a supermarket shelf, a fairly cheap commodity. But in Jesus' day, salt was something precious. There was a time when many of the Roman soldiers were paid in salt because it was an economic commodity. You could go and use it to barter for other things. It had value. It was so important. It was regarded as irreplaceable. You needed salt for living. It was not just irreplaceable, but it was also necessary every day. And I want to suggest to you this morning that that's not unlike the prophetic community that the church is called to be in the world. We are precious to God. We are irreplaceable. Plan A, there is no plan B. And in God's economy, necessary. And I want to try and unpack that this morning. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. In other words, if we're not the precious, irreplaceable, necessary community God calls us to be, then all we're worth is to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. That's a hard word. But actually, some of the hardest words in the Bible come from the mouth of Jesus. What is it to be prophetic? What is prophecy? Some people automatically think of, it's somebody who has something like a crystal ball and they look into it and they have a vision of the future. And one part of prophecy in the Bible, in the prophetic books, there is an element of forth-telling, of saying this will happen. But actually, most of the scripture that is prophecy is about bringing God's message of salvation to a people in need. That's what it means to be a prophetic people, to be engaged in proclamation in word and life of God's message of salvation to a world in need of it. Paul, when he was writing in 1 Corinthians, said, this is important, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Seek after this thing, he says. It's important. And of course, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter spoke on the steps of the temple to all who would hear, when he was explaining what had happened in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the upper room, he said, quoting from the prophet Joel, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. That says to me pretty clearly that the church is intended to be a prophetic community, speaking God's truth into the world. Well, let's just think for a moment, what does that mean? What does salt do if we're to be the salt of the earth? Well, in Jesus' day, the most important thing perhaps that salt did was to preserve. to preserve. If you've got fresh fish or meat and you're living in a hot Palestinian climate, I don't need to tell you that fresh fish and fresh meat won't stay fresh for very long. So how do you keep it? There's no freezing available to you. And they discovered that if they packed fish or meat in salt, it would preserve it for months, even years. Here's some salted cod. Now, how salty it tastes at the end of the day. I don't know whether you've noticed on MasterChef recently, there's been a bit of a craze for cooking things in a salt. You wrap stuff just in a whole load of salt and cook it in that, and it's supposed to bring out the flavours more fully. But it's about preserving. And Jesus wants the church to preserve something. Now, let us be clear. One of the things the church has sometimes been very good at is just preserving what is old and irrelevant. But what Jesus is about is, if you like, think of the fish, think of the meat, think of the goodness that's available in them. It's about preserving the goodness. It's about stopping corruption of the meat, of the fish. And one of the things that God's people have to do in society is to be a safeguard against everything going off, going bad. A preacher of a previous generation, or two or three probably, G. Campbell Morgan, said, Jesus, looking out over the multitudes of his day, saw the corruption, the disintegration of life at every point, its breakup, its spoilation, and because of his love, he knew that the thing that they needed most was salt in order that the corruption should be arrested. Salt preserved. If we're to be the salt of the earth, what does that mean for us? And salt purifies. It purifies. I remember once watching one of the old black and white movies on a Saturday evening. I think it was about pirates or something. It was certainly on the sea. And somebody was given the lash. You know, one of the sailors had done something wrong and therefore had to be whipped. And everybody thought it was a rotten job, it was a cruel and nasty captain. When I think about it, it was probably mutiny on the Bounty. And this man was whipped mercilessly. And the first thing his friends did as he lay on the deck was to get a bucket of salt and pour it on his back. And he squealed. Because if you get salt on a wound, it hurts. But it also cleanses and heals and aids the recovery. And when you've got nothing else that's antiseptic and of that kind to hand, then salt has to do. Salt purifies. I've used the illustration before, but you know, we want to be like pure water for the world, because we're representing the one, and I'll talk a bit more about this in a moment, but we represent the one who brings living water to the world. But if the bottle has on its label 99% pure spring water, 1% sewage, you are not generally going to be inclined to drink from it. though in many poorer parts of the world, that is exactly what people are doing. And the percentage is more than one. Purification is needed. Another thing salt does is it enhances. You know that if you put salt on the end of your tongue, the reaction is not to say, oh, lovely, or ooh, lovely, but like that little girl. But we know that in cooking, a little salt can bring out flavour. Too much salt, you just get the flavour of salt, which isn't so good. But just a little salt can make the difference. In fact, these days you can buy all sorts of different salts with added flavours. So there's a citrus salt here, and oh, I can't read it, it's too small. But anyway, there you go. Let me just remind you of the verse we're talking about, this time from the Message. Jesus said, let me tell you why you are here. You are here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavours of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? If you, as God's people, you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? Another thing that salt can do is make a safe way. Make a safe way, you think. I'm not sure this wasn't in Jesus' mind, but as a preacher, you can do this. But in the middle of winter, aren't we glad that we have men who go out and spread salt on the roads to clear the way? Why? Because saline water, water with salt in it, has a freezing temperature of about 20 degrees C. Normal water, as you know, freezes at zero. So long as our weather doesn't get so cold that we get to below 18 or 19 degrees, we're all right. The salt works. It melts the water because it stops the water from freezing. If you ever wondered why it worked that way, that's what does it. And that salt enables people to get through terrain that otherwise would be impassable. And I would want to suggest that one of the things the church is called to do is to help people make a way through life that otherwise they would not be able to get through. Another thing salt does is it causes thirst. It causes thirst. If you've ever done that lovely thing of putting salt on food instead of sugar, and then taken a mouthful, you know, one of the first things you want to do is to get some water to wash away the saltiness. If you ever go swimming in the sea and you get a mouthful of the water, you know that soon after you're feeling that you want a drink. Or if you eat a packet of crisps or something like that that's salted, you want something because you've got a thirst. There was a situation once where Jesus was by a well, and a woman comes to get water from it, and he observes to her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And I want to suggest to you that one of the things that we are called to be as a prophetic community is to be so full of Jesus and so full of his love and so full of his peace and so full of his grace that we look like a refreshing difference that makes the world thirsty and wants to say, I want a drink of that. At the end of Revelation, there are two verses, one in chapter 21, one in chapter 22, where the Lord says, to him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. If you're thirsty, Jesus says, come to me. And we can be those who, ironically, on the one hand, or we should be those who make people thirst for God and are also able to point them to the living water. In Corinthians, Paul says, we were all baptized by one spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. As God's people, we are people whose thirst has been quenched and are able to show others where to find living water. So, how do we become salt? How do we become the salt of the earth? Rather than something that is just worth throwing out and trampling underfoot. It's a big question. There was a time once when a missionary came to Mahatma Gandhi and said, what is the greatest hindrance to Christianity in India? And the Mahatma said, Christians. And sadly, that's been true in so many parts of the world in so many ways. But if we want to know how we become salt, then the answer is here. We come to the cross of Jesus, the purest, most holy, most righteous man who ever lived. And we not only say, Lord, forgive us our sin, Lord, give us new life, but Lord, make us like you. Cause us to turn so that we are following you, our eyes are on you the whole while. Some of you will be wondering why we've not had a Bible reading yet this morning. We're just about to get it. And I want to read words from the end of Romans chapter 1 and the beginning of Romans chapter 2. I'm going to read them to you from the Message translation because I think the impact is so great and may not be a totally accurate translation, but it's pretty good. But I think it just makes the point that we need to hear. Because I suspect that in all the areas we're looking at in this Plan A series, being a prophetic church is one, a call that is perhaps among the most challenging to us. You see, God isn't asking us to go to the potter's house. And he's not asking us to take off all our clothes and sit in the middle of a rubbish dump. And he's not asking us to bury bits of paper in the middle of the field and then buying the field and all sorts of strange and weird and wonderful things that you read Old Testament prophets doing. To To be prophetic, and this is the key to understanding the prophets, is that they were godly people. They lived for God and submitted to God and sought to surrender to God in the whole of their lives. And God was then able to speak through them. Paul here is talking about human society. And because people in Paul's day are exactly the same as people today, it fits. And I find this is an incredibly contemporary passage. I'll put it up on here as we go. Basically, Paul has been talking about the way people have turned away from God and put man-made things in his place. So God said, in effect, if that's what you want, that's what you get. It wasn't long before they were living in a pig pen smeared with filth, filthy inside and out. And all this because they traded the true God for a fake God and worshipped the God they made instead of the God who made them. Hear that, that's very important. Worshipped the God they made instead of the God who made them. The God we bless, the God who blesses us. Oh yes. Worse followed. Refusing to know God, they soon didn't know how to be human either. Women didn't know how to be women. Men didn't know how to be men. Sexually confused, they abused and defiled one another. Women with women, men with men, all lust, no love. And then they paid for it. Oh, how they paid for it. Empty of God and love, godless and loveless wretches. Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. And then all hell broke loose, rampant evil, grabbing and grasping, vicious, backstabbing. They made life hell on earth with their envy, wanton killing, bickering and cheating. Look at them. Mean-spirited, venomous, fork-tongued God-bashers, bullies, swaggerers, insufferable windbags. They keep inventing new ways of wrecking lives. They ditch their parents when they get in the way. Stupid, slimy, cruel, cold-blooded. And it's not as if they don't know better. They know perfectly well that they're spitting in God's face. And they don't care. Worse, they hand out prizes to those who do the worst things best. Those people are on a dark spiral downward. But if you think that leaves you on the high ground, and this is, he's talking to the church here, if you think that leaves you on high ground where you can point your finger at others, think again. Think again. Every time you criticize someone, you condemn yourself. It takes one to know one. Judgmental criticism of others is a well-known way of escaping detection in your own crimes and misdemeanors. But God isn't so easily diverted. He sees right through all such smoke screens and holds you to what you think you've done. You didn't think, did you, that just by pointing your finger at others, you would distract God from seeing all your misdoings and coming down on you hard? Or did you think that because he's such a nice God, he'd let you off the hook? Better think this one through from the beginning. God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical life change. You're not getting by with anything. Every refusal and avoidance of God adds fuel to the fire. The day is coming when it's going to blaze hot and high. God's fiery and righteous judgment. Make no mistake. In the end, you get what's coming to you. Real life for those who work on God's side, but to those who insist on getting their own way and take the path of least resistance, fire. That's hard. That's hard. What it's saying is, we all fall short of the glory of God. But what it's also saying is that there is hope for each one of us in God if we will come to Him. You see, the point is, yes, we make mistakes. Yes, we sin. But as He said to the woman caught in adultery, where are those who condemn you? I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, it's very important that final line is added to that story. Too often these days, it's used as a way of saying, don't worry, Jesus says He doesn't condemn you. Actually, Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. And the question is, what's the direction of our life? What's the intention of our life? If we are following Jesus, yes, sometimes we'll get distracted to the right, we'll get distracted to the left, we'll go to places in here, through here, that we shouldn't be going. The question is, where is our life faced? Have we decided that we're about following Jesus? And even if we do veer off to the left and right, we have made our decision that we will keep coming back to Him and keep following Him. You are the salt of the earth. Sorry, I kept reading, didn't I? And didn't put these up. I'm sorry. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And brothers and sisters, we've got to be people who keep coming to God and saying, Lord, keep me on course. Keep me on course. Don't let me get diverted one way or the other in this lifelong journey. Keep me on course. And help me to see my actions for what they are, and when they need to be brought to You, to bring them to You so that You can be salt in my life and cleanse me. You see, it's not good enough, and this is where I think Christians, in Gandhi's word, have often got it wrong. It's not good enough to stand and say, that's wrong, that's evil, you mustn't do that, we've got it right. Actually, the question is, are we living God's way? Are we living God's way? Because it is that will convict the world. When the truth of what we say is one with the truth of our lives, there's very little else we need to do. And don't be surprised that when, having taken this step, having said, I will follow Christ, having said, Lord, make me holy as You are holy, you know what happens? If you've got a cut on your arm and I come along with a salt pot and go, boop, 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 you will immediately go, because it's your reaction. Get that out of my wound. It hurts. It stings. And when we are the salt of the earth, be prepared for the fact that the world will go as our salt comes into contact with its pain and its wounds and its bruising, even though self-inflicted. But our job is to follow the Lord, to be his prophetic community. Let's just be still for a moment as we reflect on that.